All right, then, if you would turn to the book of
John, chapter 20. Book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. My text will be verse 19 through verse 23. In reading the New Testament, it becomes apparent that Christians should be a witness for Jesus Christ. Our Lord Himself spoke those things of the Father. We then should speak the things of Christ. It is God's desire that we would be faithful witnesses. But how shall we do so? Is it in our strength to be the kind of testimonies we ought to be? Or is there a source of power which enables us to live and to speak for God? Our text addresses the mission which is given unto us, and it also speaks of its means. Jesus sends out His disciples. Yes, that's true. But at the same time, He then breathes upon them and bestows the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. It is the Spirit which enables a Christian to testify. It is the Spirit which empowers the church to minister to the world. May God's grace rest upon us so that we might be found to be faithful witnesses. I want to speak to you from this passage what I have entitled, So Send I You. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. We ask that You bless Your word to our hearts. Speak to us, and Lord, move by Your Spirit. We pray for those who could not be here due to sickness or providential hindrance, that You would bless each one, heal the sick, comfort the bereaved. And Lord, for those of us who are here, we pray that we might worship You in spirit and in truth, and we pray that if there's any here that is lost, that You would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith, that they might be saved even today. Teach us today through Your Word, that we might, as Your Christians and as Your people, be faithful testimonies and witnesses for You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Speaking to you today, so send I you. There are several things we want to bring out in this passage, John chapter 20, verse 19 to verse 23. The first thing is found in verse 19. Notice the comfort. This is, of course, following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Early on that first day of the week, that Sunday morning, the ladies had gone there. Mary had seen Jesus, and Peter and John ran down and came back, and they're all kind of queried about what's going on. And this is happening in at the evening on that first day, that Sunday evening. So it says in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Notice the comfort we find in this verse. I remind you that they had had a very difficult 3 days. I mean, just go back to the time when they were just before they went out to the garden, they were in the upper room. Jesus taught them so many things and expressed to them that He was going to die, and they were just kind of bothered about that. They get out to the garden, and He tells them to pray, and they're falling asleep, and then, you know, that upsets them. And then here comes the crowd to arrest Him, and Peter draws a sword and cuts off the ear of one of the individuals, and yet it doesn't matter. Jesus is arrested, and He's carried away, and He goes down before the Roman authorities after He had been examined by the Jews. And they just seen all those things come about, the trial, all the events, how He was abused by the Romans. He was scourged, and they drug Him out of Jerusalem, you know, and He went out to Calvary, and they crucified Him there, and they stood there and watched Him die, and the grief that just struck their heart. This has been a tough 3 days, and so very, very hard upon them. All the emotions that are going through their heart and through their mind, very hard. But you also notice in the text that they were fearful of the Jews. Their leader's gone. They're not really sure what to do, and they're afraid of the Jews. They think, well, we just might be next, and the text tells us that they were there in fear of the Jews. And if you would, turn back to Luke chapter 24. You have to keep in mind that there was a confusion about the testimony of the resurrection. Not that there were conflicting testimonies, but there was a confusion about it. And our verse in Luke chapter 24 and verse 11 will express this very thing. After the ladies had gone and Mary came back and they told about what they had seen, it says in verse 11, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." They didn't buy into it. And so all this is still running through their heart, running through their mind. They're in a bad situation, and all of a sudden, Jesus materializes in their presence. At least that's what I get from the text. He shows up in the middle of this meeting that they have. I believe that they were in the upper room, and here they are. And he materializes in their presence, and he speaks words of comfort unto them. He says, "Peace be unto you." Talk about some people who needed comfort. They needed it. And so when he shows up, he says, "Peace be unto you." You say, well, maybe they just wanted to make sure that that this wasn't a ghost or something, and he was calming their spirits so that they wouldn't be affrighted that he showed up in that capacity. Oh, well, that might be, but there are so many other things that they needed peace over. He comes in and he comforts them. I like the Lord Jesus Christ and his compassion toward people, don't you? Aren't you glad he's a God of comfort and a God of compassion, and he gives peace to us? Well, he speaks to them, gives them comfort. Then verse 20, there's a confirmation. "And when he had so said, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now keep in mind what's happening here, that until there was proof, they were still kind of wondering what's going on. But after they had the proof, then they were very happy about that. Well, notice that Jesus does offer them proof, and that's why I use the word confirmation. He gives them comfort, then he confirms as to who he really is unto them. And this proof that he gives them, I want to submit unto you, is in three capacities. One is, it's a physical proof. He showed them his hands and his side. He said, "Look here. Look. Come and touch. Look." And so he shows them, it's a physical proof. And not that you always have to have physical proof for some things, but you know, we like to see it, don't we? We like to touch it. We like the tangible. And we don't have to have proof for God. I mean, I believe the Word of God. I don't need to have proof, but it's good to have some tangible proof sometime. And he says, "I am the Lord. Here I am. Peace be unto you. Oh, come here. Look." So it's a physical proof, but then I submit unto you, it was a familiar proof. He wasn't trying to offer up some sort of proof that they weren't aware of, but to show the nail prints in the hand and the prints in his feet and the hole in his side, that's familiar. Because they had just seen that a couple days before, because he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. And they put the spear in his side. And so he wasn't offering something that they didn't know anything about. He was offering something that was very familiar. So he gave unto them proof in a physical capacity, in a familiar capacity, and then he gave them proof in an undeniable capacity. How in the world can you refute that? I mean, here he is standing right before you. You've heard that he was raised from the dead, but you didn't really quite buy into all those things. And here he is standing before you, and he says, "Look at me." He looks like him, and they touch him. They say, "Well, yeah, there's some holes there, and there's a hole in the side." And they recognize that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says they were glad. They rejoiced in him. And boy, that's a good thing, isn't it? When they realize that. Now, keep in mind everything they had gone through. They needed that comfort. Well, after he gives them that confirmation, they rejoice in that. And you know what this does? I would consider that, you know, this relieves the grief at his death. I mean, if you've ever experienced the death of a loved one, you know the hurt and the pain of that. Well, he rose again from the dead. That kind of takes away the grief and the pain, doesn't it? Because he's alive. Aren't you glad Jesus is alive? You know, because he lives, we live. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And, you know, we're going to see him face to face. And we have eternal life because he is alive. Jesus Christ did rise again from the dead. And all the grief that they were experiencing about his everything that he went through and his death is gone now because he's standing right before them. And what this also does, and the reason for them to rejoice, is it dispels any doubts about his resurrection. Any questions, any wonderings, any doubts that they might have had, it's gone now because there he is. Yes, he is risen from the dead, and that's something to rejoice over. And then I believe that this comforts them to have their leader back. I mean, they walked with him for 3 years. They followed after him. They were really expecting him to set up his kingdom upon this earth. But he was crucified instead, and that brought some fear and some doubt. But here he is standing before them, and how exciting that is. And somehow, in my opinion, the Jews seem just a little bit less fearful now. They were up there because of fear of the Jews. But with Jesus, boy, we have nothing to be afraid of. He's risen from the dead, and he's back with us again. And they rejoice over that. And so we have the comfort in verse 19. We have a confirmation in verse 20. Notice then the commission in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now you get an idea where I got the title for my message. So send I you. Jesus gives them a commission. Now I remind you once again, you have to keep in mind the time frame. This was the first day. This was the day of his resurrection. This is in the evening. It's going to be 40 days later when he ascends up into heaven. And prior to his ascent into heaven, he gives what we're familiar with, or we call the Great Commission. But that's not the only time he ever spoke to them about a mission, was it? He spoke to them on the very first day in the evening. He said, "So send I you." He gives them a commission. And so really, when you think about what we find in Matthew chapter 28 or what's recorded in Mark chapter 16, you know, those are just reiterations of what he's already told them. You are to go. You are to speak. You have a mission to fulfill. Now, when he speaks this unto them, after he proves his presence to them and they're happy about who he is, he speaks further and he gives them a statement of peace once again. He prefaces his marching orders with words of comfort. "Peace be unto you." Then he says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." There are three aspects in which I believe that this peace was given. One, I would think that he's telling them to be at peace in the present circumstance. I mean, the Jews still have the same opinion that they had before. They still don't like him. They killed Jesus, and they're still not going to like the disciples. There still was a reason to fear, because there's risk from the Jew. And so he says, "Peace be unto you." You can have comfort in regard to your present circumstance. But then I believe also there's the idea of being at peace in the powerful responsibility. "Peace be unto you." Here's the commission. Here's the command. Regarding the command itself, "I'm going to send you." What an awesome responsibility. What a daunting task. "So send I you." And he tells, before he even tells them, be at peace. Sometimes when you get some orders from the boss, you'd like to know, be at peace first, don't you? You know, "Hey, don't get all excited about this, but this is what I want you to do." That's kind of the idea, isn't it? So he says, "Peace be unto you." Don't worry about the Jews. And this commission that I'm giving you, this is a great responsibility, but be at peace. Be at peace. And then I would submit unto you that they were to be at peace in the prospect of service. This being a commission given unto them, that which is to come, when they are to fulfill that, be at peace. Be at peace. And so the commission is given in verse 21. Now, there are two aspects of this command to ministry, as we find here in the passage itself, where he says, "As my Father has sent me," that's one. He says, "Even so send I you," that's the other. And so I've divided it up in this capacity in a matter of the personal perspective and the perpetual perspective. Now, he says, "As my Father has sent me." I could not give you all the verse references on the outline because there were just too many, and so I had to cut some of them out, but I want to demonstrate unto you, as we look into this text, the commission he gives unto them. He says, from a personal perspective, "I have been sent by my Father." Is that true? Turn, if you will, back to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to run a few references here. Luke chapter 9. So if you get to the latter part and say, "Well, that really doesn't belong to me, and why should I do such a thing?" Keep in mind the first part, that he is sent by his Father. Luke chapter 9, verse 48. "He is indeed sent by the Father," the Scripture says. "He said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, all the same shall be great. Jesus makes a statement. You receive me, you receive him that sent me. By the way, if you receive Jesus Christ, you receive God the Father. You reject Jesus Christ, you reject God the Father. It's an absolute impossibility for you to say, I believe in the Father, but I reject Jesus Christ. It cannot be done. You reject Jesus Christ, you reject the Father. You receive Jesus Christ, you receive the Father. Why? Because he was sent by the Father. Back to John chapter 11. Notice also, and this is at the time when Lazarus was being raised from the dead, and Jesus is offering up prayer to his heavenly Father. Notice what he says. John, chapter 11, verse 41 and 42. It says, then took they away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Because of the people that stood which stand by, I said it. Notice that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now Jesus, when he gives them the commission, says, as my Father has sent you, has sent me, even so send I you. The Father has sent him, hasn't he? And Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says that he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, he was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're there in the book of John. Go back to chapter 7. John chapter 7. This is an understanding that must be received. Jesus Christ was sent by his Father. And he came from his Father. And so we note John chapter 7. Look at verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. The Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And look back to John chapter 4. Why did he come? What is he doing? John chapter 4, verse 34 reminds us that he came to do the Father's will. The Father sent him. The Father has a purpose. The Father has a will. And he came to fulfill that will. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Go back to chapter 7 of the book of John. So as he came to this earth and he ministered, what did he do? He taught, didn't he? What did he teach? He taught that which was of the Father. John chapter 7, look at verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Then go over to John chapter 9. He was sent with a purpose. God sent him to do a work. Did he do that work? John chapter 9, look at verse 4. Jesus makes a statement. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. What'd he say? I must work the works of him that sent me. A couple other places, John chapter 12. You see the number of verses, and I'll tell you, there's a great many other references that I did not list in your outline or even mention unto you today. Get a concordance sometime and look up that word sent and in connection of how the Father sent Jesus Christ and look at all the references. Or you can get a copy of my notes. But anyway, you can look at these verses and you'll see that the Father sent him and he was making it very clear. He was sent by the Father. He had a work to do. And the reason was so that people would recognize who the Father is. John chapter 12, look at verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. It's a recognition of the Father. Now, one other place, one other reference I want to give to you, John chapter 3. Why is it the Father sent the Son? He had a work to do, right? We've already seen that. But John chapter 3, look at verse 17. John 3, verse 17, notice what the Scripture says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See that? Now go to John 17. Jesus said in our text, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now the Father has sent him, has a task to do. Wasn't to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In Jesus' earthly prayer, John chapter 17, notice what he says in verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Go back to our text, John chapter 20. Is it clear enough for you by now to realize that as Jesus gives a commission to these people, he speaks from a very personal perspective? "As my Father hath sent me." Now that gives the purpose for the remainder, doesn't it? The second half. "Even so send I you." So the mission that was given to Jesus is perpetual, isn't it? And it's to be fulfilled through the disciples. "Even so send I you." Turn, if you will, back to John 17 for just a second. Were they familiar with that task before he died? I believe that they were. Were they familiar that they're going to have a ministry to do and fulfill that which the Father gave him to do? They're going to carry that on. Did they know that? I believe that they did. And proof of that, really, in our text, this is really a reminder of what he's already taught them. Here's proof. John chapter 17, look at verse 18. "As thou hast sent me into the world," Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, "as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." And that was before his arrest. That was before his crucifixion. That was before his burial. That was before his resurrection. That was before he showed up on Sunday evening as he appeared to them. But is he telling them anything new? No. "As my Father sent me, so send I you." This is really a reminder. A reminder of what? That they are to represent him. That they are to go out in his name. That they are to teach what he taught. That they are to live as he lived. That they are to go into all the world that others might believe also. They knew that. They were aware of that. He reminds them here in the passage. He says, "Even so, send I you." Now turn to John chapter 15. Weren't they to be fruitful? Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? John chapter 15, notice verse 16. Notice what Jesus taught them. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it unto you." They had an idea that they were supposed to go. He reminds them here in the upper room on Sunday evening, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Let me give you a brief summary by looking at three passages of Scriptures. John chapter 5 is the first one. John chapter 5. Just get this very brief summary. Verse 17. "But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Look at John chapter 17 once again. In that prayer, notice verse 4. So the Father's working, Jesus is working. In verse 4, he prays to the Father. He says, this is John 17, 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Go back to John 14 and look at verse 12. He had a work from the Father. He was sent from the Father to do a work, right? Didn't he do the work? Said he did. He's finished it. Well, the work's not going to stop, is it? Because he's going to die? No, it's going to continue on. John chapter 14, verse 12. They were already aware of this, but notice verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, The works that I do shall he do also. Does that make sense? And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The work's not going to finish. The Father sent him to do a work. He did the work, and now that work is going to continue on. So he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. There in John chapter 14, notice how this work is going to be fulfilled. Look at verse 16. And I will pray. He said he was going to leave, right? He says, and I will pray the Father, that, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. Notice, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus says, there's a work to be done. I'm sending you to do this work. And the Spirit dwells with you, but shall be in you. Isn't that what he told them? So we have a commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it is that commission is going to be fulfilled. And so what we find, go back, keep a finger in John 14, just a second. Go the few pages over to John chapter 20. And notice the last part of my message is how he commends, or he offers. What's he offering them? He commends the Spirit to them. Look at verse 22-23. Gives them the commission, then it says in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now in John chapter 14 and verse 17, the last part of that verse, he says that you know him and he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Was that fulfilled? Was that completed? Yeah, it was completed right here in our text where he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit comes to dwell in them. That the promise was accomplished in our text. Now I want to submit something unto you for your consideration, because of what we have within our passage in verse 22 and verse 23. It appears to me that this is more emphatic upon a church context. I know it's spoken to individuals. I know it's spoken to the 10 apostles that are there. But it's targeted, I believe, as a group. And let me demonstrate that unto you. But as I do so, I have to preface that with another bit of information. I believe it's necessary for you to understand that God, in his working with mankind, has chosen to do it in a certain fashion. And this is not original with me. Somebody taught me this a long time ago, and I believe it to be true, or I wouldn't be sharing it with you. But if you'll look into the revelation of Scripture, you'll find that there are three primary ways in which God deals with man. And if you look into the Old Testament Scriptures, the Father is the one that's prevalent. Just look at who it is. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't any Spirit. That doesn't mean there isn't any Son. But the emphasis or the focus in the Old Testament is the Father. When you get to the New Testament Scriptures and Jesus Christ comes into this world, who's the emphasis? Of course, it's Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so primarily in the Old Testament, God the Father was doing the work. Primarily during the life of Jesus Christ was doing the work. And then after Jesus leaves, who's the primary focus? The primary focus is the Holy Spirit that does the work. Now, all three appear in every stage, but one is the main focus. So you go back in the Old Testament, you talk about the Father being the main focus and the main work, and he's the emphasis there. But you still see Jesus who appears in the Old Testament Scriptures, and you have the work of the Spirit and the creative act of Christ and so forth. We know those things to be true. When Jesus was here on the earth, yes, Jesus was the focus. But do we eliminate the Father and the Spirit? Absolutely not. They appeared at his baptism. And so there's an active work still going on. So when Jesus leaves and the Spirit is the focus, does that mean that Jesus is eliminated? The Father doesn't work anymore? Well, absolutely not. And so you can read the remainder of the Scriptures about Jesus Christ. Well, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And the way the Father works. And so just keep in mind, but what this means is that the Holy Spirit, if I may express it in this capacity, the Holy Spirit is for this age. That's the primary focus. That's the way God works. Now, Jesus said that I'm going to go away, and He will be sent. And what happens when that Holy Spirit comes? Verse 26 of John chapter 14, He says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom My Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And so Jesus is going to go away. Spirit's going to come and teach them, bring things to their remembrance. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, its Scripture says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit is going to bring things to remembrance. The Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all truth. Back in John chapter 15, verse 26, verse 27, Jesus said, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." What is it? The Holy Spirit's going to testify. As a result, they'll testify because of the Spirit's work. And John chapter 16, verse 7. As I've already mentioned to you, Jesus said, "I have to go away." So He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now, does that make sense? Do you see that? Do you understand that? Jesus is getting ready to leave. I mean, He's going to be on this earth for another 40 days. He's going to ascend up into heaven. His work's finished, isn't it? It's a transition time from His work to the New Testament age, as it were, where the work of the Holy Spirit is the primary focus. Doesn't eliminate the Father, doesn't eliminate the Son, but the primary focus is the Holy Spirit. Now, I said unto you, and I believe that this primarily has a church context, and I say it for this reason. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. There are three passages I'm going to show you. Matthew chapter 16, He's speaking to the disciples in the upper room on the night after He was raised from the dead. Gives them a commission, empowers them with that Spirit. Spirit indwells them. Does this have any relationship to the church? Well, look at this. Matthew chapter 16, we're not going to elaborate on all these verses, don't have time, of course, but I do want to make mention of these unto you. First of all, Jesus will build His church, and the church will have success. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But then notice the very next verse, the responsibility and authority. This is referencing the church. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Notice the connection. Speaks about building the church, how successful that church is going to be. And then it says, "Oh, by the way, let me tell you, what you do here makes a difference up there," and so forth. Notice the responsibility and authority of the church. You say, what does this mean with our text? Go to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 16, Jesus will build His church, and it shall have success, and then He speaks about responsibility and authority. Here in Matthew chapter 18, it talks about the matter of forgiveness and how we're supposed to deal with forgiveness and handle our problems between each other. And if it doesn't work, then we have to go to the church, the Scripture says, and tell it to the church. And that's what you find in verse 17. The church has an obligation in discipline matters. Matthew 18, 17. "And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Church discipline is enacted. Notice the very next verse. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Well, we just read that back in Matthew chapter 16 when He said, "I'm going to build My church." Then He gave them responsibility and authority. He speaks about discipline, and He gives them responsibility and authority. "Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." It's a church thing, isn't it? Now go to our text, John chapter 20. Jesus gave him a commission. And then what did he do? Verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Notice the next verse. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Jesus speaks to the 10 apostles, gives the Spirit to them to be in them, and as a unit, he speaks of their responsibility and authority in the very next verse, doesn't he? So you have to parallel Matthew 16, Matthew 18, and John chapter 20. It's a church context. Speaking to the apostles. And he tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in their hearts. Remember, he was with them, but now he's going to be in them. And then in Acts chapter 1, if you turn over a page, a couple pages to the right, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you know these things, you understand that they were told to wait until they received power. Acts 1, 8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto othermost parts of the earth. They are to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the power. After they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, then they're going to be witnesses, aren't they? And in Acts chapter 2 is the reception of the Holy Spirit at the great day of Pentecost. And what happens? Spirit comes upon them. They speak the mighty works of God. Now they were already indwelt, weren't they? Well, yes. They were indwelt in John chapter 20. 50 days later, Pentecost. The Spirit comes upon them. They weren't indwelt by the Spirit. Then they were indwelt 50 days before. They were filled. Acts chapter 2 verse 4 says. They were filled on that day. And what you find then is because they were filled, they were empowered, just as was promised, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But Pentecost does indeed, I believe, mark the new age wherein the Spirit is the primary agent. That transition. Remember the Old Testament with the primary working of God, the life of Jesus Christ, the primary working of Jesus. But then he says, I'm going to send you a comforter. He came on the day of Pentecost. This marks that new age. I don't believe it's the beginning of the church. The church started during Christ's earthly ministry. They received the Spirit 50 days before. But you see what happens? They were told to have a work, they had a commission. They were to be witnesses. How could they do that? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he said, here's the commission to you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? I look into the text and I find the commission, and then he commends unto them the Holy Spirit, offers unto them the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, what in the world then does all this mean to me? What does this passage mean to us? Well, just glance back. We'll not read the verses again, but you know what we find here? We find that Jesus is risen again. You ought to learn that there in verse 20. We ought to learn that Jesus, because he's risen again, we need not be afraid. They were afraid in verse 19 until he showed up, and they said, you know, peace be with you. There's no reason for you to be afraid any further. But also when we think then about the giving of the Holy Spirit, is that all New Testament saints, and as New Testament saints, the Spirit of God just doesn't abide with us, but he abides in us. If you're saved today, the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. That's the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8, Paul wrote and says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. But as New Testament saints, the Spirit dwells in them, not just with them, but in them. That's the new age. That's the way he set it up. But then, remember there was a church relationship there? That authority responsibility deal? As a New Testament church, church is made up of Christians, aren't they? It's a visible, local body of called out believers, covenant together, baptized, covenant together to fulfill the Great Commission. As a New Testament church, we possess authority and responsibility. Just as much as he spoke about the church in Matthew 16, he spoke about the church in Matthew chapter 18, he spoke, I believe, in a church context in John chapter 20, each time he gave them responsibility and authority. That means as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this location, there is authority and responsibility upon the church. And the last thing is this, as a New Testament church, we have a commission, don't we? We're to go. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. But this also means this, sinners' sins may be remitted. Did you notice there in verse 23, the first part of the verse talks about the remission of sins? So you hear today in your loss, sinners' sins may be remitted. I'm glad that's true because I'm a sinner that has my sins remitted. I'm forgiven of my sin. I have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ has saved me and washed me in His blood. Sinners' sins may be remitted. Number two, then we must testify of Jesus. That's what we find in the last part of verse 21. We've been sent to tell about Jesus Christ. But then we also find, and I reiterate to you, verse 22, the last part of the verse, those who are saved are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, a reminder of the Great Commission, those who are saved need to be discipled. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 says that we go into all the nations, we go into all the world, we preach the gospel, we baptize those who are saved, and then we teach them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded. That's part of our responsibility in it. So send I you. The church commission, the church is made up of individuals. And so Jesus gives them that commission and empowers them for that very purpose by the Holy Spirit so they can fulfill that mission. And aren't you glad of His great work, how He continues to do it yet today? And that's still our labor. So send I you. If you're here and you're saved, know that Christ lives in your heart. You need to live for Him. You need to serve Him. You need to be found faithful. And if you're here and you're not saved, recognize you're a sinner, you're lost, you're undone, you need the Savior. And Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only one that can forgive you. He's the only one that can cleanse you. He died for sinners. He was buried. He rose again. He'll give eternal life to all who believe. Would you repent and trust Him today and be saved? You know, if you do, you call upon the Lord, He saves you, Spirit comes in, takes up residence in your heart. That's what the Scripture says. Well, I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We're going to sing a verse of invitation. May the Lord speak to your heart and convict you whatever your needs are. Father, bless your word today and overcome my frailty of speech. And Lord, just give us understanding that each Christian might be encouraged. And we pray for each lost person that they might be convicted of their sin. We pray that they might be saved today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brooke?